Welcome to Leviticus study number 3. We plan on going through the entire chapter, chapter 2 of Leviticus, all 16 verses. We want to start right off with a hillbilly holla, going out to Travis and his lovely wife Susie Shingler. And they live just a little south of Columbus, down there near Mom and Dad and some of the other family. And we just want to give our hillbilly holla out to them and little baby Elizabeth and the little baby in the oven on the way. I believe in May is the due date. So I was thinking earlier that you could maybe put the hillbilly holler on your phone and play it for the baby. And when the baby arrives, he or she will recognize my voice. But with that, hillbilly holla going out to Travis and Susie. Let's open with a word of prayer and then get into our study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Help us to understand. Help us to focus. And we just ask for your blessing on our time and that we can grow closer to Jesus Christ as we study this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've looked at the burnt offering. And we're now going to look at something called the meat offering. It's made up of flour, oil, and frankincense. So the first issue is that word meat for some people, and it was for me when I first read this. But the reason for the flour, oil, and frankincense, it's a picture of the humanity of Christ being sinless, perfect, and altogether wonderful and lovely, is the way I have it here on my notes. It certainly is a picture of Christ. There was no blood offering in the meat offering, but the flour, oil, and frankincense that made up the meat offering was offered with blood offerings most of the time. And the Aaronic priesthood, Aaronic, not ironic, made up of the sons of Aaron, would get to enjoy this unleavened bread that was probably amazingly delicious, by the way. And we'll see that God loved the way it smelled. But let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon." So the ingredients, fine flour, oil, and frankincense. And this word, as I said, meat, refers to these items, not to animal meat or any kind of meat. And you'll notice that the word meat is used in reference to things other than animal meat constantly in the English language and in our Bible. We see this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, refers to the words of God as meat, not animal meat, not a steak or anything like that, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, it's being used as a picture because those who are not of full age, those who are not mature Christians, can't handle the meat. They'll choke on it, just like a little baby without enough teeth to chew it up and swallow it. So they have to stay on the milk. And that's not an insult. It's just a fact. And so if you, by the way, not just newborn Christians, as in you were saved last week or in the past year. There are people who have been Christians for years, some even decades. And because they've never grown, their growth has been stunted spiritually. They're still not able to take the meat. And the difficult thing for people like that is, especially if they're older, but if they've been Christians for a long time, they refuse to recognize their condition and to begin growing so that they can eat the meat along with the milk and the, you know, a lot of Christians, all they want is dessert. But you need a good spiritual meal of the Word of God, and that means there has to be some learning of substance. And that's what Hebrews 5:14 is telling us. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. We've had people just quit coming to church. I've tried to tell them there's no shortcut. You have to read your Bible, even though you may not understand a lot of it. That's the purpose of Bible teaching, Bible teachers are given so that they can help you. And as you read through your Bible every year, you read through it this year, and then you start over next year, and you'll remember more. You'll recognize more. You'll be more comfortable with it. And year after year, just like a little baby growing up, a little baby goes from one birth to year one, and they start to crawl, and some are walking by then. But they're still, if they're eating solid food, it's still not quite like an adult. Then from year one to year two, for most kids, off come the diapers. They're potty trained, and they begin to eat more foods, and they begin to talk more clearly, and it just progresses. But it's slow. It's a matter of years, and your growth as a Christian is not much different. Don't, if you want some quick fix where you're suddenly going to think and act like an adult Christian, you're going to short-circuit your growth process. So, with that example that meat is sometimes referring to the Word of God, we also have in the 1828 Webster Dictionary, if you look it up, the first definition isn't animal meat. Meat defined as food in general. Anything eaten for nourishment, either by man or beast. So you see that, you know, that I've heard people say things like that. That was a meaty potato. Well, wait, what? Well, because the word meat doesn't always refer to flesh from an animal. And again, Hebrews 13:9 refers to temple ordinances that we're reading about in Leviticus themselves. Apart from the sacrifices, the ordinances themselves are referred to as meats. Here, I believe it says, meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein, is a reference to temple ordinances in Hebrews 13:9, and the context makes it clear that the meat here is not referring to the physical product of the sacrifice itself. Now, we continue in verse 2 with instructions for this bread ingredient meat offering. So let's read verses 2 and 3. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And verse 3, and the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So repeatedly, we see the offerings of God's children and the offering of Jesus eventually are a sweet savor unto the Lord, as verse 2 ended there. And this time, that sweet savor would smell like a bakery. The temple had the smells of a barbecue and a bakery, two of my favorite smells in the world. So it had been a wonderful smell around that place. And the next two verses we're going to read, verses 4 and 5, say, and if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. So an alternative to just bringing the ingredients is to use a loaf that was baking in the oven. We assume they would buy it. When Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple, it wasn't because there was money exchanges for product. That's a legitimate exercise. But they were taking advantage of people, and there were criminal, crooked activities, unjust weights, and that sort of thing going on. And it had become a mockery. I'm sure when you would go back to the time of Moses when this would happen, it would be a very low-key, respectful thing, and holy. And by the time Jesus comes, the temple had just become a marketplace, and it was a gross abuse that was taking place. But it had to be unleavened, because leaven represents sin, false doctrine, and the wicked. We've discussed that back in our studies in Exodus chapter 12. And so we refer you there if you don't know what we mean, but we do want to mention that there are commentaries and other teachers who will teach falsely on leaven, and they'll act like leaven can be a good thing. And they do that because Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God being like leaven. And they speak of it as though that represented the church eventually taking over the world. And so they interpret the Bible in light of their opinion rather than letting the Bible speak for itself. The fact is, in the kingdom of God on earth, the professing kingdom is made up of saved people, but the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are not the same, and there are people in the kingdom who are not truly born-again Christians, and the Bible says that those people will miss the rapture, and when Jesus returns, he'll take those things out of the kingdom that offend, and that's who it's referring to. And that is what the leaven represents. And it says, when it says that the kingdom will be continually full of leaven, and the world would become full of the leaven, they're both talking about the great apostasy we're seeing today. And that there's going to come a time, and we're there, where the number of Christians dwindles. The percentage of the world population, anyway, of Christian dwindles, and then after the rapture, there's no Christians left. And so, just a little bit of a warning there about some of the false teachings going on about leaven. But it was baked in the oven in the sanctuary. This wasn't picked up on the way to the temple at Panera Bread or anything like that at the local bakery. 1 Chronicles 23, 28 and 29 says, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour for meat offering and for the unleavened cakes and for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size. So that's part of the children of Levi. The priesthood had to be of Aaron, but there were also other Levites, and they took care of other things in the temple, and there were a group of Levites who were bakers, and they would take care of baking this bread. It was mingled with oil, just as Jesus was the anointed. That's what that word, the anointed, means, to be oiled. And Jesus is the anointed one. Why? Because oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. He was empowered originally and conceived as a man. That holy thing, as Peter said, is in the belly of Mary, was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That's the oil. After he was born and he grew up and then is baptized and the Spirit descended like a dove, and he's anointed in a special way for his ministry. Before that, he had the Holy Spirit because he is God, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. You can only understand that by believing in the Trinity. Otherwise, you'll be off on all kinds of strange ideas about God. But believing in the Trinity and understanding there are not three gods, but one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When God the Father sent His Son, He sent God manifest in the flesh in the sense that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit was His source of power, because He and the Holy Spirit and the Father are one. And 1 John 5:7 in your King James Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. Another place Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Not the same, but one of the same substance, co-eternal, co-substantive, etc. So, we'll say more about this later. As we read verse 6, it says, thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. So they would part it in pieces for practical reasons, because part of it was offered to God and would be burnt, and part of it was given to the priest to eat. And the oil was poured on it after it was broken up, because the oil would be on the outside and on the inside. And that speaks of the anointing of God's Spirit in and on Christ completely and thoroughly. He was always full of the Holy Spirit inwardly. He was God in flesh. But then he was also anointed for the specific 3.5-year ministry that culminated in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that is what this oil pictures. Verse 7 then says, "And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil." We don't pay much attention to the reference to fine flour there, but keep in mind that it had to be fine flour. You couldn't have lumps in it or foreign objects. So they would grind and grind and grind and sift to make sure it was fine flour. It took a lot of extra effort to get that done. And it would focus the attention on the necessity of this flour being without any foreign objects, without any lumps or anything. They didn't have any sophisticated mills to grind. The flour was hand ground and sifted by finger. This was a perfect picture of the nature and character of Christ without any blemish. So verse 8 then says, "And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar." Verse 9, "And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." That's what they would do with some of the pieces. So this picture of the humanity of Christ is brought to and produces what God the Father sees in the death of His Son. Again, verse 9 ends with those words, "a sweet savor unto the Lord," the smell of fresh baked bread. Verse 10 then goes on to say, "And that which is left on the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." I remember when we were speaking of this in Exodus, mentioned, you know, the smell of fresh baked bread at the temple, and one of the ladies said that they had just made fresh bread and was listening to this, and they'd gone outside, and they were listening on their headphones on their phone or whatever. They'd gone outside, and then they came in and they smelled that, and it just added to the reality of what this would have smelled like. But the fire of God's judgment is satisfied with the offering of the bread of life, and this pictures Jesus Christ. John 6:35, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." One of these days, we are going to be as He is. We'll be like Him. We'll be in His presence. We'll be in His image, glorified, and will never hunger physically again. But right now, in the here and now, you and I as Christians should never hunger spiritually. We never need to be hungry spiritually. We have all we need in Christ Jesus for our spiritual life and well-being. And if we don't take advantage of that, and if we get hungry, it's our fault. It's always going to be our fault. We have put the Word aside. We're not praying like we ought to. We're not walking with the Lord as we ought to. We may be filling our heads with things we shouldn't, and so forth. But we potentially could go through this life spiritually satisfied if we just simply receive everything that God has for us. Now, verse 11 goes on to say, "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven." Again, we mentioned that earlier. "For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire." As I said, leaven is sin and corruption, and Jesus lived a sinless life, and in death He did not see corruption. That's why this is so important to the picture that we receive of Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life, and in death He didn't decay. He rose from the dead without seeing decay. We don't know exactly what went on behind the stone where His body laid in that tomb, but we know that God kept His body from seeing decay, and he rose from the dead bodily. He wasn't a ghost or a spirit like the cults teach. Psalm 16:10, a messianic prophecy, actually has the Messiah speaking prophetically. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And you'll see that quoted by Peter in the book of Acts, referring to the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Father would not allow the Son to see corruption, and that he would then rise from the dead without having decayed physically in the body. Verse 12 then says, it started with the word and, it's not there. Verse 12 says, as for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. The offerings of the first fruits, which we'll look at more closely later, they were offered with leaven and with honey, and as a result, they were not burnt on the altar. They were offered in the sense of given to God at the temple, but they were not burnt. And there's a reason for that, is because it's about the first fruits, and it is not picturing Jesus. It's picturing actually the resurrection of the saints. Now, Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the first to be resurrected. When you see that term firstborn in the New Testament, it's not talking about the fact Jesus is created and born. It's saying he was the first to be resurrected, never to have to die again. And then after that come those of us who are the fruits of his resurrection, and we are pictured in that, and we'll go into that. Of course, Israel itself and the believers in Israel will also be resurrected, and we'll see more of that later. But verse 13 says, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt is very important. Salt is a preservative. And we are preserved, or we are kept. 1 Peter 1:5 says that God's children are those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. And it's by the power of God through faith. And the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's important to remember, that we are saved, we have the peace of God, and we're blessed, but we ain't seen nothing yet. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says that we are to be waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. He's going to keep you and confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why you put the preservative as salt into this meat offering. In verse 13, the oblation of thy meat offering. So verse 14 through 16 closes out the chapter. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits, green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. Verse 16, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now we're going to talk more about this in chapter 6, and in our discussion of the feasts, in chapter 23. Leviticus has some salient chapters where it's very important. These first two are very important. Chapter 6 will go into more detail about this. And chapter 23 is where he lists the feasts. And we will get into that. And I believe it was in Exodus 23 as well. And so those are very important. And we look forward to that. It'll be a little while before we get there. But the next time, we'll jump into Leviticus chapter 3. This is a wonderful book, the book of Leviticus. But I have to tell you, it's studying for this. You know, I like to look at other people's commentaries, listen to somebody teach on this. There is so much nonsense out there. Be very careful if you seek other commentaries or other teachings on Leviticus. My wife and I were sitting and I showed her a couple of videos from people who were commenting on the book of Leviticus. One was an evangelical. He rambled on for 5 minutes or so and didn't say anything. Then this other, it was a rabbi they had on, and talked about how the sacrifice is representing you sacrificing the animal in you. Just all kinds of nonsense. So be very careful. Stick to the book. Take it at face value, and be careful to only listen to Bible believers teaching it. And we'll see you next time.